I want to welcome you this morning. This is our last in our series, our summer Sunday school series on prayer. So this is the last time that our young people will be with us for the summer before next week when the young people will begin their classes. And I'm sure we'll have more announcements about that, but Daniel's got a list. So if you don't know where you're going next year or next week, we know where you're going. So don't worry about that. In our last class about prayer, we're going to talk about the topic, or I was assigned the topic, prayer for preachers under Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn there. And if you didn't get a note sheet, there's a note sheet in the back. And the note sheet is double-sided today. So I actually printed out our passage on the back, and I hopefully it'll be helpful to you this morning as we dive into there. But before we get into the actual section, we want to just do a quick introduction to Ephesians in general for our kids. Again, kids, I hope that this has been helpful to you this summer, that it's sparked conversations in your families at home. That's why we do this. That's why we bring you in so we can be all together for just the summer. And next year we'll start up in our regular or next week we'll start up in our regular classes. But first point is our introduction to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul from a prison in Rome. And he addressed this letter to a church that was in the city of Ephesus. That's why they call it Ephesians. Ephesus is a capital of the Roman province of Asia. Now, commentators suggest that the gospel was first brought to Ephesus by a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and they were left there by Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul came back to firmly establish the church on his third missionary journey. He stayed and pastored the church there at Ephesus for about 3 years, and after Paul left, Timothy was left to pastor the church at Ephesus, it has been suggested, for about a year and a half. And you'll remember that what was Paul's big exhortation to Timothy when he left him? Preach the word, and to stand up against false teaching, those who were teaching another doctrine, or what he called a strange teaching, and they were giving heed, it says in the scriptures, to fables and endless genealogies. The concern was those who had strayed away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it says, instead, they were turning aside to idle talk. That means useless conversation. They wanted to be teachers of the law, Scripture says, but they had no understanding about the law. And Paul also warned Timothy of a coming apostasy. He says, some will depart the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Instead, Timothy was to instruct the brethren, or instruct the people of the church, in good doctrine and nourish them in the words of faith. So, about 30 years later, Jesus Christ gave the Apostle John a letter to the church, or a message to the church at Ephesus, indicating that its people had left their first love, that they had left their first love of Jesus Christ. So, that's the introduction or history behind Ephesians. What's the content of Ephesians? Ephesians is a book that is filled with good doctrine. Doctrine is just another fancy word for teaching. In the first three chapters, we got that good teaching, that good doctrine about God. And the next three chapters are a practical focus on Christian behavior, how we're supposed to live in light of that doctrine. Ephesians is a letter of encouragement and admonition. And here we're reminded of the immeasurable blessings and riches that we have in Jesus Christ, and we're exhorted or encouraged to live in a manner worthy of those great gifts. But at the same time, Ephesians has warnings that we're not without an enemy. So in the last chapter, here in chapter 6, we find our passage this morning. Paul reminds believers of the full and sufficient spiritual armor that they have been supplied with. He goes through that armor with them through God's word and the Spirit. And then in our section this morning, he talks about our need for vigilant and persistent prayer. So let's read our section this morning, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time and His Word. It says this, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Holy Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning by your Holy Spirit what it means to pray in the Spirit, which your word calls us to do. And we thank you that you have provided your Spirit to your people to empower your people to do what you have called us to do. Please make known to us this morning the mystery of the gospel, and please make us faithful and bold proclaimers of that mystery, that we may all speak as we ought to speak. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your ultimate revelation and who is our only hope of salvation. Amen. All right, so the focus of our passage this morning and of our summer Sunday school series, I want to say that as much as I can because I like to say it, is prayer. That's what we've been talking about for many weeks. And here Paul is giving direction to the Ephesians church regarding prayer. And his instruction here can be divided into two parts. In verse 18, we are directed to pray for God's people. And in verse 19 and 20, we are directed to pray for God's preachers. Those are your two P's if you're filling in the blanks. But let's first look at prayer for God's people in verse 18. I want you to open your, again, if you don't have your Bibles, turn to your section there, or look at the note sheet that I provided for you on the back of your notes, the listing of the verse there. Now, when you study the Bible, it's often helpful to look for repeating themes and words. So, someone 12 or younger, and I've made it very easy on you if you look at your note sheets, tell me what is the word that is repeated in verse 18 more than any other? All. Okay. That word, I've underlined it for you, I've made it easy, it's the word all. And this repeated word, when you see a repeated word, it kind of gives you the outline of something you should follow, a path of breadcrumbs you should follow through the verse. So let's look at the first all. A, we need to pray, our prayers need to be made with all prayer and petition. So I want you to read the New American Standard Version, that's what we're studying. Of this verse, because I think it's a clear transition of the phrase. The other translations say slightly different, like the King James Version and New King James Version both say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The ESV says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So it seems confusing to read, hey, remember, pray at all times with prayer. Seems a little redundant, doesn't it? But in the NASB, it's a little bit easier to see that Paul is making an introductory statement regarding how we are to always pray with every prayer that we make. So look at the indenting outline of the scripture on your note sheet. Up there, that is the introductory phrase. With all prayer and petition, this is what you're supposed to do. Okay? All your prayers and petitions to God should, according to Scripture, include what is to follow. And that leads to point B. The first thing that all of our prayer and petition to the Lord God must include is that our prayers must be made at all times in the Spirit. Made at all times in the Spirit. Okay, we have another all here. All of our prayers and petitions must be made at all times first in the Spirit. So, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? So let's just take a moment to ponder this direction in Scripture. If we are being told to pray at all times in the Spirit, what is the danger? What do you want to avoid? Not praying in the Spirit. You want to avoid prayer that is outside of the Spirit. So think about this. What is the desire of every person that prays and gives petitions? What is the greatest desire? I'm not saying what they're praying for. What is the desire of anybody in this world that prays and petitions God? Oh, man, it's really hard to hear. That they would get an answer, I like that, okay? But in order to get an answer, what first must you, what happen? Well, you first got to be heard, right? When anybody prays or petitions, you want to be heard by someone. If you need something from your credit card company and you pick up the phone and call the number and you get a computer, you want to slam the phone against the wall. Why? Because you want to talk to a person. You want to be heard by a person who's going to respond to you appropriately. The great desire of everyone that prays, no matter what they're praying for, is that they would be heard. That their prayers and petitions would be received and accepted, and then, on top of that, what? Addressed. Not like, oh, we've received your request, we'll get to it, and they put it in a pile and forget about it. You want to be heard. You want to be received. You want to be accepted. You want to be addressed. A prayer, when you make a prayer to someone, does that guarantee that you're going to be heard and accepted? No. What about a petition? When you make a petition to someone, does that agree that your guarantee that your petition is going to be accepted and you're going to receive help? No. We know that from life. Now, understand this, guys, especially kids. President Trump just put out a really nice statement, and I simply put nice in quotes, about we're going to have a national day of prayer for Texas and everyone pray for Mother Faith and everything. It sounded really nice, but look at the wording of that petition when you get a chance. We have a world full of praying people in every time, in every country, in every culture, and in every religion, but they are not all heard. Do you understand that? The world is full of petitioning people who are crying out for something. Again, in every time, place, culture, and religion. But they are not all accepted. They are not all received. They're not all addressed. So how can the prayer of a mortal, finite man or boy or girl on earth be heard by a holy and infinite God in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? More than that, think further. How can the prayer of a fallen and sinful man be accepted? Not just heard, but be accepted and received and responded to by a God who is righteous and transcendent and other. That would help, wouldn't it? Listen to me carefully, especially kids. What makes you acceptable before God is never the words that you say, and it's never the works that you do. It can't be. The only thing that can make you acceptable to God is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, right? As believers in this church, with our Reformed theology, we're quick to accept that in regards to our justification and salvation, that Jesus is the answer, he's the only way. But here in our passage, we're reminded that this is always true, and it applies to every prayer that we make to God. Why can your prayers be heard by God? Why can they be received by God or accepted by him and responded to from him? There's only one reason, and it's because of Jesus Christ. That's it. Sometimes we're intimidated to pray in front of other people because we think, oh, we're not going to say the right words, or I don't sound as good as the guy who prayed before me. That's pride talking. What makes your prayer acceptable to God, the God of the universe, is not how you pray, though we should be concerned with how we pray, as we've talked about, but it's Jesus Christ. With all of our prayers and petitions, we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. And notice that the Spirit is capitalized in your Bibles. That's the Holy Spirit, who is also referred to as the Spirit of God in Scripture, who is also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And when a person is redeemed or saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive something, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen to Galatians 4:4-6. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, that's Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem or buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, listen to this, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy. There's a relationship there. Look, if you want to call me at work, you might have a hard time getting a hold of me. But if I find out that my child needs something, I don't care what I'm doing or if I'm in court or I'm talking with a judge, I'm dropping everything and going to listen to what my child has to say to me. You have the Spirit of the Son of God residing in you, by which you cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person with true and saving faith in Christ who has been made alive must necessarily have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. You can't be a person of faith without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Romans 8:9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what does this mean for our passage this morning that we're looking at? A person who does not have faith, who does not have the Spirit of Christ, who according to the scripture we just read, does not belong to God, that person then cannot pray, how? In the Spirit. They can't. It's impossible. Only a person who has been redeemed, who belongs to Christ, and has the Spirit of Christ, can pray then in the Spirit. Only those who have been accepted by God in Jesus Christ can have their prayers heard and received and accepted and responded to, but always in Jesus Christ. Always. But remember that Ephesians here is written to a church of believers. It's written to a church. A church who has the Spirit of Christ, who are being directed in all their prayers to pray at all times in the Spirit. So the insinuation here is that even a believer who has the Spirit of Christ can, at times, a danger we want to avoid, pray outside the Spirit. So we are to ask ourselves, how can a believer in Jesus Christ, with someone with true faith, with the Spirit dwelling in them, how can they know when they're praying in the Spirit? And I will give you the answer up front. A believer can know that they are praying in the Spirit when they are praying in submission, obedience, and faith in the word, will, and work of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. A believer can know that they are praying in the Spirit when they are praying in submission, obedience, and faith to the word, will, and work of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints, listen to this, according to the will of God. So notice again that the Spirit intercedes, not for everybody. Who does the Spirit intercede for according to the scripture we just read? For the saints. How? According to the will of God. How do we know the will of God? He has revealed His will for us where? In His Word. His will is that you would be conformed to the image of His Son, that's Romans 8:29, for your good, for His glory, and His promise to you is that you're going to eventually be glorified by His work. A believer is not praying in the Spirit when they are not praying in accordance with the will of God and the Word of Jesus Christ. The believer is being warned to never make prayers and petitions in accordance with their flesh. Why? Because Scripture tells us that the flesh is always against what? The Spirit. They butt heads. The faithful are being warned to never make prayers and petitions in accordance with their will, but always in submission to and accordance with the will of God. We can know that we are praying in the Spirit when we pray in submission and obedience and faith to God's Word and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean you can't pray for things that you want and desire? No. You can pray for things that you want, but make sure that your desires and those prayers and petitions that you make are always in submission to and according to the will of God. There's things that are no-brainers regarding the will of God, right? Should you pray for those things and petition for those things? No. But if you pray for the things that you think you want, but say, Lord, I have a finite view. And I know my heart is wicked beyond my understanding, and I want to submit to your will and work in this matter. Please help me to do that. Do you think that's a prayer that the Lord will honor? Absolutely. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are dumb, like dumb sheep, and we go after things, and He has to lead us back. But there's a difference in a prayer in submission to a prayer of, I claim this. And those are the prayers that are very popular today in the quote-unquote church. The name it and claim it. Look, we are not God's master telling Him what to do. He's our master telling us what to do. And we got it backwards. All right. Verse 18 tells us that we are not only to pray at all times in the Spirit, but we are to pray also at all times, it says the second one, with this in view, with our attention focused on something that leads to point C, made with all perseverance. With all perseverance, or always on the alert. What we are to have in view at all times when we pray is to be on alert with all perseverance and petition. To be on the alert is translated as to keep watch in Hebrews. It means to keep awake, or to watch, or to be attentive, or to be ready. And we are to do this with all perseverance. And perseverance is just a fancy word for being steadfast in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. This indicates that there will be difficulty in prayer. There will be perceived delay in God's response. But we are to continue to pray and petition because of our faith. Why? Because of our faith. Why do we keep praying? Why do we keep petitioning? Why do we keep going to Him? Because a true believer believes what the Word of God says, and we know that God is faithful to His own to do what He says He's going to do, no matter what befalls us in the world or what we see going on. And we know that there's salvation and blessing in no other name. There's nowhere else we can go. So that's why we keep going to Him. We don't pray or petition to any other, because anyone else doesn't satisfy, can't respond. But this view, this alertness, this perseverance in our prayers is focused on another all that we find in point D, made for all the saints. Made for all the saints. In all our prayers, we are to pray at all times with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The saints are our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. They are all of those who have the Spirit and are part of the body of Jesus Christ with us. So we are to always pray for all the saints, not some of the saints, not just the saints that we know, not just the saints that are in our local church, not just the saints that are in our state or in our country. We're supposed to pray for all the saints in all of the world. Now, we are to be alert and aware about this. That means that we need to be aware of the needs and the suffering of the saints that are around the globe so that we can persevere in prayer for them and help them in their time of need. To not do so would be like if you only cared about the health and safety of your right arm, but you ignored the gaping wound in your leg. That would be silly, right? The whole body suffers when one part is injured. And when we are on alert for our safety, we're not just concerned about the safety of our arm, we're concerned about the safety of our entire body. We are to seek to keep our whole body safe and healthy. We now move to from prayer for God's people in verse 18, and now we move to prayer for God's preachers in verses 19 and 20. Paul now moves from the general direction, he says, to the church. When you pray, this is generally to pray for all the saints. And now he moves to a specific and personal request, that is, to the church, and pray on my behalf. The rest of verses 19 and 20 flesh out this simple request, and they reveal that Paul's request to prayer is really a call to pray specifically for the preacher of God's word in relation to the gospel. And that's our first point, point A under Roman numeral 3, prayer for the preacher in relation to the gospel. Again, when I do my Bible study, I find an indentation outline. Indenting just means moving things over. An indentation outline is very helpful for me in studying. And I have included the simple indentation outline on the back of your note sheet that I used in this study. It's not saying this is the right one or the perfect one. This is the one I used. And these outlines help me line up complementing phrases and themes so that the things that complement each other hopefully are in the same line and they kind of come out that way. So you can see here how the first line of verse 19, and pray on my behalf, is lined up with the first line of verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now in both lines, Paul brings himself forward, identifying himself in this personal request for prayer. So in other words, he not only says, pray for me, but he also indicates in verse 20 who me is. He says, I am an ambassador in chains. But an ambassador of what? We have to look just before verse 20 at the end of verse 19 in line, which is the focal point of these two verses, so I highlighted it. The mystery of the gospel. Now, we're going to talk more about the mystery of the gospel and what that is. But for now, I want us to really think about Paul and his personal request now to the Ephesian church regarding their prayers. Now, if you're paying attention in the introduction, where is Paul when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians church? Prison in Rome. He's writing from prison. Now, in my job, I listen to a lot of jail calls. People sometimes say I'm a little obsessed with listening to jail calls. And these guys in jail make a lot of requests. And they all basically want three things. To get out. They want someone to work on their case so they can get out. Or they want commissary items like food and clothing. They just want someone to send them stuff. So here Paul asks that the church pray on his behalf. But he doesn't ask that they pray that he get out or go to the courts for him to bring him justice. He doesn't ask that they bring him food or clothing or needs. What does he ask that they pray for? That he may be faithful to preach the gospel. Think about that. Paul's references himself then, when he thinks about himself, he identifies himself as an ambassador in chains for the gospel. It seems that he's embracing his imprisonment and acknowledging that his imprisonment is an accepted part of his duty as an ambassador. So we have to ask ourselves here, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person sent by one country as an official representative to a foreign country. An ambassador has an acknowledged position in his home country as an emissary, and in the foreign country, he is seen as a representative of that other land. An ambassador speaks for his home country in a foreign place, in a foreign land, surrounded by foreign people. So a true believer who has true faith, who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has been born again to a living hope, remember how we've talked over and over again, that person is changed. They go from being a citizen of the world, and they move to be a citizen of heaven. They go from being in a kingdom whose master is the devil, and they go to being into a kingdom whose master is the Lord Jesus Christ. This has always been the way. Remember, we've talked a lot about, especially the adults last year, Abraham. Abraham in Acts 11, it says that by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Remember the model of our faith. He's a foreigner living in a land of foreigners, but it was also a land of promise, the land he was supposed to receive in the future. Now, that's the same for a true believer. Who owns this world? And everything belongs to Jesus Christ. Right now, it's in rebellion to him, but someday, he's going to come back and take it back to himself, and it will be in submission to him. And the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. Right now, you're living in the land of promise in a way, as a foreigner. You're an ambassador if you belong to Jesus Christ. Acts 11:16 goes on to tell us that people of faith desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Scripture tells us that a person with true and saving faith is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And what is our message? What is our message if we're an ambassador, if we're an emissary to a foreign land? It is, as highlighted for you in Ephesians 6 here, the mystery of the gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's your message as an ambassador? You have the message of reconciliation. What is the message of reconciliation? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we just read. A good ambassador is faithful to do the job that has been given to him or her to do by his home country. They need to represent their home country in behavior, in decorum, in speech. As a preacher, Paul is looked to as a leader in the church, or he is looked to as a representative of these Christians in Rome. He's looked to as a representative of Jesus Christ. And he is asking that prayers be made on his behalf in relation to his weighty and serious task. We, as a church, should also be praying on behalf of those that the Lord has placed in positions as shepherds and leaders in the church, who are representatives of the church, representatives of Christians, representatives of Jesus Christ, in relation to their task regarding the gospel. That they would be faithful in their behavior and decorum and speech in representing Jesus Christ to preach the word, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That leads to our next point, B, under Roman numeral 3, prayer for the proclamation in relation to the gospel. Prayer for the proclamation in relation to the gospel. Paul doesn't just ask the Ephesians church to pray on his behalf. Paul goes on to specifically identify what they should pray on his behalf, and it all, again, has to do with the proclamation in relation to the gospel. Look back at the indentation outline I provided for you on verses 19 and 20, and let's look at the next statements that kind of line up. What does Paul ask that they pray on his behalf? First, that utterance may be given to me. This lines up with to make known, and that lines up with down the line to that in proclaiming it. All three of these phrases help us understand that Paul's request for himself and what the church should pray for preachers is that they would do an act. And that act is here described in three different ways. To proclaim, which is to utter, that means to speak, which is to make known. So, but what is Paul asking the church to pray that he might proclaim, utter, and make known? Again, the focus is on that bolded line, the mystery of the gospel. Now, everybody loves a good mystery. I know I do. A mystery is something that is hidden, that we do not know, that we can't see, that we don't understand yet. Now, think about the state of man. Scripture tells us that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. If I gave a test to a dead man, how much would that dead man understand? Zero. Scripture tells us that we're born blind to the truth. How much does a blind man see? Zero. We're all born enemies and rebels to God. That is, we do not know God. And because of that, our end is judgment and destruction and death. And that's really bad news. But the Word of God reveals good news. Good news is another way of saying what? The gospel. And the good news is that we may be then go from being a dead man to being made alive in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate revelation of who God is. The good news is that by faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross to atone for our sins, we may go from being not only enemies of God to friends of God, but not only friends of God, to children of God, but not only children of God, but to fellow heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ. We may not only know God, but may be known by God as his, as precious to him. The good news of the gospel is that we may be given the mind of Christ to see and understand truth. Now, Paul knew that it is the Spirit of God that must reveal the mystery of the gospel to the hearts of men. And that if he were to faithfully, that is, if Paul were to faithfully proclaim the mystery of the gospel, those utterances would not come from Paul. Remember, Paul, he said, I didn't come to you with fancy speech, but I came to you knowing one thing. What was that? Preaching one thing, Christ and him crucified. The gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I was going to take a section, but I just decided I'm going to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 2. That's what he says here. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yes, the gospel is in itself a mystery that must be revealed to men, women, boys, and girls. But we also must not miss the aspect of the outworking of God's plan of salvation has been a mystery that has been revealed more and more and more over time. A key theme of Ephesians is the mystery. Again, mystery, just think of it as meaning previously unrevealed truth of the church. The whole idea of a church was a mystery. That is, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel. That was a mystery that they didn't see. There were clues in the Old Testament, as Pastor Dean has pointed out to us many times, but they couldn't see the church. The mystery of the church is the bride of Christ. Finally, Paul asked the church to give C, prayer for the process. Prayer for the process in relation to the gospel. Paul asked the church to pray not only for him as the preacher in relation to the gospel, not only that he would proclaim the gospel, but he asked for prayer in the process. That is how he proclaims the gospel. Look back at the indentation outline on the back of your notes, verses 19 and 20. With each prayer for proclamation, there is another phrase related to how he longs to proclaim. In the opening of my mouth, that lines up with boldness. That lines up that I may speak boldly. And the Greek word translated boldness just means freedom in speaking. You're unreserved in your speech. It means openness, frankness, without concealing, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. In other passages, the word is translated plainly, publicly, openly, with confidence, but most of the time it's translated boldness or with boldness. So, let me ask you, we have some time for some interaction time. What are things that we speak boldly about? Our opinions, that's true. We speak boldly about our opinions. Things we're passionate about, absolutely. I know some of you are passionate about sports. There's certain people who are passionate about a sport. You can talk all day about it, right? or how their team is doing. Or if you're passionate about your job, you can talk about it. What else? Politics, okay. Those are things you feel passionate about. What about things, we're bold to speak about things we know a lot about, right? Like my daughter started playing volleyball. I can't speak passionate to her about volleyball because I don't know a lot about volleyball. But her mother can more because she actually played volleyball. And that leads to another thing that we speak boldly about. Don't we speak boldly about things that we've actually experienced? Not about things that we don't have really any experience with. Look, if I'm talking to a pregnant lady about her upcoming childbirth, I'm not going to speak with a lot of boldness about her nervousness about what she's about to go through. But my wife can. She's gone through it 5 times. So we speak with boldness about things we know a lot about. We speak with boldness about things we've personally experienced. We speak with boldness about things that we're passionate about. Another way of passion is to say love. We speak boldly about things that we love. What about we speak boldly about things that will benefit or protect something that we love, right? Now, I always thought I wouldn't be that guy who called up the school and my kid is this. But if my kid has a problem and is being hurt, suddenly I'm speaking boldly to someone about on behalf of someone that I love. And I'm passionate about. What about, I always say this to witnesses come in to talk to me before they testify at trial. And they're always nervous. Nobody likes to testify in a court. But I always tell them that people that speak the truth don't have to be nervous. Because the truth only happened one way. The people that lie have to be nervous because they have to think, oh man, what's that lie I told before? And I hope they don't ask me this detail because I'll have to remember that other detail, get tripped up. We speak boldly about things that are true and right and just, right? So, how do we know that we have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That you know Him, that you love Him, that you're passionate about Him, that you believe that His Word is true. How do you know that you know Him and He knows you and you know a lot about Him? An indication will be that you speak of Him with what? Boldness. A boldness that pales in comparison to the bold love that Jesus Christ displayed for you on the cross of Calvary. Just asking you for a little bit of boldness to make utterances. When is boldness needed? When you're in dire straits is an answer. Another way of saying that, you need boldness when you have opposition, right? You don't need to be bold. It's easy for me to preach to you with passion because I know you guys are going to be like, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, we believe that. It's a lot harder if you're preaching to people who don't want to hear it and think you're crazy, think you're weird, think you're nuts. We need boldness when there is opposition. Is there opposition to Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. We are proclaiming the lordship of the true King in a land of usurpers. Do you realize that? That's a dangerous thing. That is something that pretenders, they want to squash, and they want to silence you by embarrassment or by mocking or by taking away your influence. By even death, by any means necessary. Boldness to speak is a necessity. Have you ever had the opportunity to speak the gospel to a friend or to a coworker and you just kind of let it slip by? We've all done that. You didn't have boldness and you couldn't even open your mouth. You just had to open your mouth. Think about that boldness that Paul prays for is not the boldness of storming a castle. It's not the boldness of bringing a rally of people or fighting it out in court. The boldness he asked the church to pray for is in the simple act of the opening of my mouth. Think about that. Just pray that I could open this. We need to pray for our leaders and preachers for boldness, not to march on Washington, not to hold citywide rallies against injustice, not to come up with new and dynamic programs and outreaches. You need to pray for your leaders and preachers to do their one job. Open their mouth and speak the mystery of the gospel. You have one job. Pray that they would do their one job by the power of the Spirit of God. All right, this brings us to the end of our summer Sunday school series. I had to say it one more time. On prayer. But let me end with an exhortation to everyone here. Remember, guys, especially kids, many, many people pray. Everyone around the world prays. And they're not heard. They're not received. They're not accepted. They're not responded to. Their prayers and petitions that they send, the Bible tells us that they're like a smelly, stinky stench that people would turn their face away from, rather than the soothing aroma of the prayer of a believer. The Lord's face is turned away from those that do not know Him. But the Lord's face is always turned to who? His Son, Jesus Christ. If you would have your prayers to be heard by God, received by God, accepted by God, and then responded to by God, you must be with His Son. You must be with the Son of God. To be with Jesus, to be found in Him, is to make an utterance, what we just talked about. It's to speak, it's to confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord just means master. It means king. And you do that with your mouth. You do that with your life, and you do that in prayer. That prayer, guys, is always, listen to me, in the Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:3. It tells us, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Are you worried that you do not know Him and that if you pray to Him it won't be in the Spirit? Cry out to Him. Confess Him as Lord. And the guarantee from Scripture is you can't say that except by the Holy Spirit. You are all going to stand before God someday in the future. And on that day, you will either be cast out into the utter darkness for righteous judgment, or you will stand with great joy and be brought into His eternal kingdom because of your righteous Savior. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Go to Him for salvation. Go to Him for forgiveness of your sins. Go to Him to be made clean and to wrap you in His righteousness. Go to Him and acknowledge Him as Lord. And Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And listen to this. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He will accept you. Go to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the reminders that You have given us. We thank You for confronting us, our sin. I pray that we would take it to heart, that we would turn from our wicked ways. And Father, I pray that You would increase our faith to pray to You as we ought, always in the Spirit, always with our fellow saints in view. We pray for our leaders and our preachers, Father, that You would give them boldness in the opening of their mouths to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I pray that You would even do that this morning in the next hour with Dean as he opens up the Word. Father, please help him to speak with boldness. Help him to open up Your Word to reveal to hearts and minds that listen the mystery of the gospel. But, Father, you must do that work. Dean can only speak and be faithful to preach your word, but your Holy Spirit must do the work in the hearts and minds of those that hear it. We pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.